John chapter 19, verses 16b to 30. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
We've come to ponder here on Good Friday the death of our Savior. And not just that our Savior died, but why he died and what he accomplished. We've been in a series as a church for the last several weeks called An Unexpected Neighbor. And tonight as a church, we want to continue thinking about this unexpected neighbor that came to dwell among us in Jesus Christ. And tonight, in specific, we want to think of the sureness of our neighbor, the certainty that our neighbor brings us. In the Gospel of John, in our brief looks for the past several weeks, we've seen in this Gospel magnificent things about Jesus and what he brings to us. We've seen that Jesus is the one full of divine fullness. He's full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we receive grace upon grace. He's full of divine life. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. We've thought of his sentness. "I know the Father, for I come from him, and he sent me." And we've thought of the Spirit as the one who indwells us. All of these things on their own are marvelous and unexpected gifts of grace. From Jesus to a dark and needy world. But what makes us certain that those gifts are for us? What makes you certain that those gifts of grace in Jesus Christ are for you? The grace and the life and the fullness and the Spirit that come from Jesus, what makes you certain that you can receive them? And what makes me certain that I can receive them? And if you're like me, the time might come when you're tempted to think, this might be for them. And this might be for him or for her. But is it for me? That grace upon grace, can I receive it? That life in itself, could I have it? That Spirit that is sent, who comforts and encourages, could I be filled with him? The final words that Greg read for us from the Gospel of John will be the majority of our meditation tonight. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tonight we will meditate on those three words, "It is finished." Tonight we'll meditate on the truth that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Tonight we want to meditate on the sureness of Jesus Christ and what he accomplishes it, and how it is for all who will believe. And it is certain. Jesus is a sure neighbor. So the words, "It is finished," on Good Friday. What does Jesus mean by that? What is finished? How is it finished? We're going to take the next couple moments and think about that. What is finished? And how is it finished? What is finished? The first thing we can do as we think about this text is to simply think about how John has used the language of completion. How has John used the language of finishedness in his book? And we're going to see three big ways that John uses the language of finishedness in his gospel. The first way we can think about and touch on briefly is the finishedness, the fulfillment of the scriptures. And we saw that several times in our text tonight as Angel and Elizabeth read and as Greg read. In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus fulfills the scriptures. What is finished? Well, we can say that the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John will use the phrase to fulfill the scriptures seven times in his gospel. As we read through our Bibles as Christians, we come to the Bible with a conviction that there is no promise in the Old Testament that is not finally fulfilled and realized in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. As Jesus says, "It is finished," one thing he means, at least in that, is that the promises of the Old Testament have come to be fulfilled in him. That's what John has told us in his gospel. "It is finished" also refers to the fulfillment of a mission. We see this several times in the book of John. When Jesus is offered food to eat, Jesus replies, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." When the works of Jesus are opposed and challenged, Jesus says, "My testimony that I have is greater than that of John. for the works that the Father has given me to finish, to accomplish. The very works I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And then when Jesus prays, Jesus says this, Father, I glorified you on earth, having finished the work you gave me to do. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. When Jesus says, it is finished, there is a work that the Father sent Jesus to do. Finishing this mission was more satisfying to Jesus than food. Finishing this mission is the evidence that Jesus is from God. And finishing this mission is the hope that fills Jesus' prayer life. Well, what's the mission? We see this mission in the opening paragraphs of the book of John, in chapter 1, verse 29. In chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist looks up and he sees Jesus and he says this, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of a dark and rebellious world. The book of John opens up with a bleak picture of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He came to his own people, and his own people did not accept him. The world will hate you because the world has hated you. But it's because God loves this world that he would send his Son into it, that whoever believes in this Son would not perish but have eternal life. The mission of Jesus is to be a sin taker away. The mission of Jesus is to come, live, and then give his life, so that your sin and my sin could be taken away. And when Jesus says, it is finished, for anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ, the sin taking away of your life is finished. In this moment, Jesus looks in eternity future at all who will believe and all your sin is dealt with. It's finished. In one sense, in time and space, as we sin, we need to go to God and confess our sin. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But that sin, for those who believe, it's already been dealt with. Because it's finished. It's finished. I glorified you on earth, Father, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Jesus comes as a sacrificial lamb, and he comes with a message of spiritual rebirth and supernatural life. Jesus comes with the message, you must be born again. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. One of the biggest mistakes we can make in our theology is to confuse Jesus Christ with Betty Crocker. Who here has a Betty Crocker cookbook? Come on, come on! I'm surprised people here have cookbooks. Right? What's the tagline in Betty Crocker? You know it. Someone can say it. Wow. That cookbook's not helping you then. Just kidding. Right? It's like it's the new and better you. Betty Crocker for the new and better you. But you missed that point. So you need new cookbooks. The promise of Betty Crocker is that if you buy her cookbooks, there'll be a new and better you. Jesus Christ has not come to make a new and better you. He's come to remake you, to change you entirely. The language of Jesus is that you must be born again. The language of Jesus is that you are part of this dark and dying world. You are culpable in the darkness around you. All the evil around us that you want to be indignant about is your fault. You're part of it. The darkness that taints our society, that taints our family, that taints our schools, that taints our businesses, that taints our friendships. You're part of the problem. And a new and better you doesn't get us anywhere. What you need is to be born again. What you need is to be transformed. What you need is to recognize that this life you have is leading you to death. And you're guilty. And there's a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is one who in his dying moment will ask for a drink of sour wine. I thirst. And he will drink the bitterness of humanity to offer us the life of God. Jesus drinks the sour wine so you don't have to. We read on in John that a spear will pierce Jesus' side and blood and water will come out. And that brings us to memory of Jesus' very first miracle when he turns water into wine. And now he is drinking the wine and releasing the water. This is the living water that whoever drinks from it won't thirst again. This is the fountain that Jesus invites us to drink from. Jesus, when he says it is finished, in one sense he's describing the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. In another sense, he's describing the work of God to redeem sinners from darkness. You don't just need to be a new and better you tonight on Good Friday. You need to have your sins taken away. And you need to be born again. You need a completely different person living inside of you. Jesus offers us that. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. The third theme in John that describes fulfillment is the fulfillment of joy. John 3:29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. John 16:24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. John 17:13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This joy of mine is now complete, that your joy may be full. Receive, that your joy may be full, that my joy may be fulfilled in them. The hope of John is that there's going to be a work accomplished that will secure joy for people. And Jesus, in his death, he fulfills the scriptures, he secures forgiveness, and he also secures joy. Jesus secures joy for those who will believe it. Now, we can't be mistaken here. Following Jesus is not easy. Jesus ended his life in obscurity, pain, and isolation. If we choose to follow Jesus, your chances of those increase, because we're just walking the same path he did. And yet, it is for the joy set before Jesus that he endures the suffering of the cross. Jesus drinks down the sour wine so that we can have the living water. And within the moments of Jesus declaring, "It is finished," there's a new spring of life to drink from. There is joy in following Jesus Christ. And as we think of the weight of our sin on the night of his death, of the many things that Jesus finishes in his death, he finishes the certainty that you and I will have eternal and endless joy in him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and completes the joy that we long for. So, Christians, those of us in the room already following Jesus and wanting to grow up in him, we should go out tonight meditating on the gravity of our sin, yes, but meditating that it's finished. You have a sure neighbor in Jesus Christ. You have a Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. And as we go out tonight with the words, "It is finished," from the dying man on the tree, we can know that the promises of God in the scripture are fulfilled in Christ. The sacrificial Lamb of God to take away sin has been offered in Christ. And the joy that's available in Christ, now stands waiting all who receive this message. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. If you're not yet a Christian tonight, if you haven't made that step, I want to follow Jesus. It could be you're just learning about Jesus, and these are new ideas that you're hearing. It could be that you've heard about Jesus for a long time, but other things have seemed more fulfilling to you. You've had a sense that you could find joy in this world, and it doesn't have to be in a crucified Messiah. It might be in money, in business, in reputation. In this text tonight, for those of you friends that aren't yet following Christ, you need to know that Jesus Christ did not simply come to be someone's neighbor somewhere if they would have him. Jesus Christ came to be your neighbor. And not just your neighbor, but your Savior and your King. And in this death that Jesus dies, he's actually proving something to us. And he's proving to us that he is the King worth following. We heard Angel and Elizabeth read to us, Pilate asking questions about the kingship of Jesus. And Jesus says, My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is a king. He's a king who lays down his life for his people to guarantee that his people will not die, to guarantee his people will be forgiven. Jesus is a king with a more sure joy than any other king can offer. In a world where everything is destined to die and joy is destined to end, it is Jesus Christ alone who can say to you with certainty, it's finished. It's complete. We're thankful that you've joined us tonight. We'd invite you to respond. Respond to this one who has said, it's finished. He takes away the sin of the world. If you would but believe, he'll take your sin away too. Guaranteed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're prone to overlook our sin and the evil that's produced by human action. We are prone to look at other people as the reason things are broken in this world. And yet, our own hearts, there's an inner witness in each of us that says we are part of the problem. We'd ask for your Holy Spirit to increase his work, his presence in our lives, to convict us of that sin. And then to guide us to the words of the cross, that it's finished. That Jesus takes away the sin of the world. And I pray that we would come to bask and enjoy and find peace and hope and life in those words. I pray it would be a comfort for us as we go out tonight into a world filled with darkness, and yet the light, the darkness will not overcome. Please fill us with this by the encouragement of your scriptures and the power of your Spirit tonight. Amen.